Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the Gospel of John this morning. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now, those who have been part of our church family for a while, you know that about this time of the year, the end of the year, I really seek the Lord and I ask the Lord for a vision of what He wants to do in our church family, in our individual lives, as well as in our church body collectively as a whole. And so this morning, I'm speaking to you with a pastor's heart, but with the voice of a prophet. Now, I'm not a prophet, I'm a pastor. But I'm wanting to encourage you, and I'm wanting to share with you what I see the Lord wants to do in your life and in our life as a church family this year. And some of you are here visiting for the first time. You may never come back. You may never see us again, but I want you to know something. The words you hear today are still very powerful and valid for your life. So even though you're here today and you're not a part of this body and you don't ever become a part of this body, you're going to find that what God is saying today has application in your life. And we've seen that testified through the years. We've been doing this for a little over 10 years now, as God just does some miraculous things in our lives through these Vision Sundays. I am so excited about what God wants to do in our church and in your life in the year 2010. Can you believe it's 2010 already? Mind-boggling. Let's dive into the text. We're in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, we're going to be studying. And Jesus is right here. He's near His death, okay? This is just hours away from the crucifixion. So these are important things because these are things that He's passionate about. These are things that He wants to tell His disciples because He doesn't have much time left with them. And so here He begins and He says, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine. I'm the real thing," Jesus is saying. "I'm the genuine article. I'm what you're really looking for. I'm the passion of your life. I'm your heart's desire. I am the true vine." What Jesus is saying is the nation of Israel is not really the true vine. They thought they were. They thought that all of their substance, all of their life, all of their dreams, all of their hopes, everything that they needed was there, right planted into the nation of Israel. "I am a Jew." And Jesus is saying, "No. Your essential identification is not about your nationality. It's about your relationship with Me, the Son of God." And it's the same way for us today. It's not about our church membership or our baptism, or we identify with a certain ism of a doctrine that we follow. It's not about our nationality. It's not about our ethnicity. It's about our relationship with the true vine. And who is the true vine? Jesus Christ. "I am the true vine," He said. "I am the true vine." We have to have a relationship with Him. And soon the disciples, they didn't know it at the time, soon they were going to be excommunicated from the temple and there wouldn't be even a temple left. There would be no temple worship. Now what? Doesn't matter. Are you connected to the vine? Are you engrafted in Christ? And notice also what He says. "My Father is the vine dresser." Now wait a minute. My Father is the vine dresser? God the Father is the vine dresser? I thought He was the vineyard owner. I thought He owned the vineyard. What is He doing? Working like a servant, like a little gardener out in the vineyard. What's He doing? Yeah, it says God the Father, He is there. He comes as a servant to tend the vine. Why? Because He is very invested and very interested in what's taking place in the vineyard. He's hands-on. Verse 2, every branch, can you say that with me? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Every branch, every branch, every branch. That means every one of us as his branches. That's what he's talking about. Not just some branches. Every branch. This is applicable to all. It's not a, well, for some people he does these things, for others he's not. You know, he's talking about something that's universal. Every branch. Now, who are the branches? Well, natural Israel, they were the branches. But we're told in the book of Romans, Paul tells us that there were other branches off of wild olive trees that got grafted into the vine. Who are they? Those are the Gentiles. Those are you and me. So he's talking about all of us. And so what I want to share today is what I feel that the Lord wants to say to us and what he wants to do in us as a church family this year. That many of us are going to be grafted into Christ and into his church in a new way, that in a way that you even didn't think possible. God wants to draw us into new dimensions of a close relationship with him. This is his heartbeat, I feel, that he is saying to each one of us this coming year. This year is a year of being grafted in more fully, completely in to Jesus Christ. And for some of you, into his church. Because some of you are not really that connected. You kind of come on Sundays and whatnot. But I believe God wants to graft you into the body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch more firmly. And so you're going to see you're all of a sudden going to want to be here more, and you're going to be connecting more and knowing people and getting to know people, knowing and being known, and having place of ministry and fruitfulness in a greater way. So it's really exciting to me. Every branch in me, Jesus says, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Well, what does this mean? Does this mean he cuts it off and casts it off if I'm not bearing fruit? Oh no, what if I don't have enough fruit on my life? He cuts me off and casts me away? Is that what that means? Actually, no, that word takes away would be better translated, he lifts up. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he lifts it up. You see, the vine dressers would go through the vineyards, and there would be some vines that would drop down and they would literally lay on the ground. And as they laid on the ground, they'd be all muddy and mired in the dirt. They can't bear fruit that way. There isn't any airflow and the sunlight doesn't get to them. It's all shaded down there. And so every branch that doesn't bear fruit, they're too low. They need to be lifted up. They need to be propped up. They need to be washed off and cleaned off so that they will bear fruit. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says every branch that doesn't bear fruit has to be lifted up. Why? Because fruit doesn't bear on the branches that are mired into the ground. And so our first point here is God is going to lift you up out of some areas of sin and the flesh and the world. And there's some areas of sin in the flesh and the world in some of our lives that is causing you not to be able to bear fruit properly. So you're laying too low to the ground. You're getting too close to the earthbound things. And it's causing you not to be able to produce the fruit and the fullness of the fruit that God wants to have in your life. And so he says, I'm going to bear you up. I'm going to lift you up out of that stuff. I'm going to take some of those things away from you. You're going to have new desires. And I'm going to wash you and cleanse you so that you might bear more fruit. And therefore, bring glory to him. So this is his purpose. And then it goes on and it says, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. So every branch that's bearing fruit, the ones that are there bearing fruit, then he says he goes through and he doesn't lift them up. He prunes them. He cuts away parts of those branches so that they might bear more fruit. Well, he prunes. He prunes. I don't know about you, but that kind of has this illustrative cutting. That's painful. I don't like that pruning process. Do you? But we need to remember something. This is not just any gardener that's pruning and hacking away at the branch of your life. This is the hand of your loving Heavenly Father. He's pruning. He's carefully cutting away those areas of your life. He has a purpose in what He's pruning away, and He is personally doing this work. It's not something that He hires out. So what is He going to prune away from our lives this year? What is God going to cut? Well, one of the things He's going to prune, He says, is last year's growth. Last year's, the growth of your life, that might be pruned away, where you see, whoa, that's not for today. So what does that mean? That means maybe ministries of the past are not ministries of the day. He prunes that away because He's got something new for you, something new in store for your life. Last year's spiritual growth, maybe you've gone this far. He says, that's fine. I'm pruning that back so that you're going to grow further. Remember the object of this pruning? The pruning is not to diminish you or to harm you. The pruning is that so that you might bear more fruit, so that yesterday's victories are now replaced with today's triumphs. He wants more fruit. He wants to see you develop more. He wants to cause us to grow more fully in Him, because last year's growth is not able to produce this year's crop of ministry. Last year's growth won't produce this year's ministry. And so, and we've seen that happen this year, as a matter of fact. It's interesting. But there's some ministries. YAM is a good example. That's been kind of shut down for now. And it's sad to see some ministries shut down. But you know what? We got a couple ministries that are starting up this next month. We have Crown Ministry that's starting up next month. And this care group ministry that's starting up next month. New fruit that God wants to bring. And so we see that God is always changing. He's always pruning and cutting, and He's growing, and He's wanting to see more fruit. His plan is fruitfulness in our church, fruitfulness in our individual lives. He wants each one of us to be fruitful, more fruitful. He's a fruit freak. He loves fruit. He wants more fruit, more fruit, more fruit. He's looking for fruit in our life. So the second point here is God is going to prune those who have been fruitful and faithful in little things so that He can give them more. Yeah, sometimes we think if He prunes our life, it must be that He's disciplining us. No. He wants to prune you when you've been faithful and when you've been fruitful to give you more. Yes, He will discipline, but His disciplining is always for our good. Amen? So it's not the barren branches that get pruned. So you might say, well, I feel like He's pruning me. Well, that's a compliment, because He doesn't prune the barren branches because they don't have anything to prune. So if you feel God pruning you this year, take it as a compliment. You're a fruitful branch. Fruitful branch. So He wants more fruit. Bruce Wilkerson puts it this way. The Bible calls this process of discipline or chastening, I call it the best good news you don't want to hear. Why? Because it's painful at times, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says this, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the object of it isn't for pain, isn't for subtraction. The object is for multiplication. He subtracts in order to not just add, but to multiply into our life. He wants to multiply blessing, fruits of righteousness into our life. So God will take away those things that hinder us. He'll take away the good so that He might cause the best to grow in our life and to develop in our life. He may remove someone from you this year. He may remove something from you this year that is hindering you and causing you to wander, causing you not to fully grow into the full potential that God has for your life. And you see, the Father is not concerned about these vines in his vineyard that have big, beautiful branches with nice, shady leaves on them. He doesn't care about that. He wants fruit. Fruit, fruit, fruit. He doesn't want just big, beautiful vines. He wants big, beautiful fruit. So your life may look great. Hey, look at all these leaves I got. He's looking at it going, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? I want the fruit. That's what he's interested in. He wants grapes on his vines, not just a bunch of leaves. That's what he's after. He wants fruitfulness. And you, Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now he's going back to the idea of being lifted up. You're already clean because of the word I spoke to you. Remember that branch that was lifted up? Where was it? It was in the dirt. He had to wash it off. So he says, I've already cleaned you. How does he clean us? He's cleaned us because of the word spoken to us. Jesus washes us through his word. Now, can I ask you a question? It's kind of a personal one. How often do you bathe? Have you taken a bath lately? He washes us in his word. And he doesn't want us being once a week word-washed Christians. He wants us bathing daily in his word. What happens when we don't bathe daily? We start to stink. Yeah, all that old man, the flesh, the natural life starts to radiate from us. But when we bathe daily in his word, we start to smell a lot more like him. Amen? So, daily in his word cleanses us from the pollution of this world. And God's word is like a miracle cleanser. Now, I don't know about you, but I am fascinated by the idea of a miracle cleanser. In fact, I have these people come to my door. They're selling snake oil, and it's a miracle. It cleans everything. And they come in and they throw something on my carpet and it just disappears, or they'll put it on the wall and they do all these tricks. So I'm a sucker for those things. My wife has made me promise, I will not buy any more of those things. Why? Because they don't work after the salesperson leaves. But God's word isn't like that. It's a miracle cleanser that miraculously cleanses our life. He says, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So God's word has power to cleanse us. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So you need to be where the word is taught. Where's the word taught? Well, in church, that's where the word's taught. Bible studies is where the word's taught. Have CDs with God's word on it. Turn on the radio where God's word is. Be where the word is taught. Reading the Bible, just spending time in the word, meditating on his word, getting his word in you, literally letting it wash your soul. Wash your soul. So number three, our third point is, God is going to cause spiritual growth in your life through his word this year. There are some here that are just going to grow exponentially in the knowledge of God's word. A brother, right before service, was showing me a new Bible he got for Christmas. And I'm praying this prayer for him. Oh God, cause him to just grow amazingly in your word this year. And some of you might have gotten a new Bible this year. Let that be your prayer. God, cause me to grow in new ways that I might know you and understand you through your word this year. Verse 4, abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Unless you abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Why? Because that's the source of power. I mean, you have a vacuum. You go to flip it on, and it doesn't work. Why? It's got to be plugged in. If you don't plug it in, it isn't going to do anything. It's got to be plugged in. Well, as a Christian, you have to be abiding in him. If you're not abiding in him, you're not plugged into the power of your life. You're worthless. What good is a vacuum cleaner without electricity? If it's not plugged in, it's worth nothing. It's not even a good boat anchor. You can't do anything with it. What good is a Christian that's not abiding in the vine? What good is a Christian that's not plugged into the life source of Jesus Christ. We need to be plugged into him. That's why he says, abide in me. I'm your source of life and power. And this means constant fellowship, not just plug in and plug out. He wants us hardwired into him, hardwired, wired right into him. We don't just reconnect with God, come to church on Sunday morning and reconnect. Hey, that's good. And then just disconnect and go our way and live however we want to live. He wants us to live daily. Abiding in him is not a come to church once a Sunday or once a week or come to church once in a while or do a little thing once in a while. It is living a daily, living relationship with Jesus every day, every minute, every hour. It's abiding in him. It's having him being a part of your worldview, your life view. When you're reading the internet, the news on the internet, you're reading it through the worldview of abiding in Christ. What does Jesus think of this? What would he have to say about this? When you're in conversations with people, you're abiding in Christ because he is part of this. This is a connection. This is a part of you. He is one with you. So we don't let any unconfessed sin hinder that relationship, do we, when we're abiding in him? We're always keeping a short account of our sins. And abiding is a place of rest. When we abide in Christ, we are resting in Christ. We don't have to strive to achieve this place. We can just be there. We can just enjoy ourselves. We can just relax when we abide in Christ. It's natural. It's resting in our relationship with him. Just resting. Just being comfortable with him. That's what abiding in Christ is. Now think about Psalm 23, verse 2. You know the shepherd's psalm. Imagine, there you are, you're the sheep. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. That's the image. That's the picture we get of abiding in Christ. Abiding in him. Being a part of his life. Just allowing him to let us rest and lie down in green pastures. We're just receiving the peace of God. And then we're abiding with him. We're there by the streams of water. And we're drinking from him. We're enjoying his refreshment. And there he's restoring our soul. So abiding in him has the idea of just basking in the comfort and the rest of an abiding presence of God. And so our fourth point is, God is going to cement assurance of his salvation and pleasure in your life. God's going to cement to some here in this church, they're going to know that God is really pleased with them, that God loves them, and he's going to cement the assurance of that in your life so that you might enjoy his favor and his presence. Now, notice that Jesus says, you cannot bear fruit apart from abiding in him. Remember, we talked about the fact that he's looking for fruit. That's what he wants. Fruit, fruit, fruit. He wants fruit. He wants us to be fruitful. And you can't have any fruit unless you abide in him. So this means that God has literally chosen to limit fruit bearing to branches that are connected to Jesus. So if we're the branches and he's the vine and we can't bear fruit unless we're connected or engrafted to him, guess what? Jesus doesn't just decide, well, you know what? These branches aren't producing fruit. I'll just make my own fruit. No, he's limited to your life and my life. He's limited himself to have fruit come from the branches because fruit doesn't grow from the vine. It grows from the branches. It grows from your life. He's producing fruit in you and me. That's why we're his disciples. We're his followers. We're to be fruitful and fruit bearers for him. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So the fruit is a natural outcome of the abiding. Fruit is the natural outcome of the branch that is abiding or grafted in to Jesus Christ. This is exactly the call of the Spirit of God today. that we would plant or engraft our lives into Jesus Christ fully. That's what God desires. He desires for you to take your life and to plug it into Jesus completely. Not one foot or one toe or one finger into Jesus. And there's a lot of people that do that. Oh, yeah, I'm going to check out Jesus. They put a finger into Jesus. He wants your whole life engrafted into him. Your whole life. The fifth point we come to. Your life is going to be more firmly planted or grafted into Christ and his church. There's some of you that are going to just, you're going to be amazed at how your life is just like, wow, I kind of was just kind of doing my own thing and checking church out. And all of a sudden you're like connected. You're wanting to be here all the time. You're wanting to grow in the Lord. You're wanting to get involved. You're finding your place in your ministry. And so you were kind of out here, just kind of like, well, yeah, checking it out. And all of a sudden you're coming in and you're just saying, I just feel so connected. I feel like this is my church. This is my body. This is where God wants me. I feel fruitful here. I feel ministry here. And that's what God is going to do for many people in this church. I'm so excited about this. And Jesus says this at the end of the verse. Did you get it? Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. What does he mean? What's he talking about? He must be crazy. Doesn't he know? I can do a whole lot of things without Jesus. Can't you? Yeah, I can do a lot of good things without Jesus. I can do a lot of the bad things without Jesus. I have before. I can work, I can play, I can build, I can tear down, I can live, I can die, all apart from Jesus. What does he mean? Without me, you can do nothing. Oh, what does he mean? He means without him, we can do nothing that will ever last. Yeah, we can do temporary little things, but they won't last and they won't mean much at the end of life. And that brings us to our key point. Jesus is saying that anything we do in this life, good or bad, will have no lasting value if it is not done through him. So you can do a lot of things without Christ, but you'll do nothing that has any lasting value apart from Christ. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's it. And how many people in your Bible right there in front of you have the last part of verse 5 underlined? Without me, you can do nothing. Not too many. That's an important part of that verse. Underline it. It's very important. It's an important truth. Number 6, God is going to show us the futility of trying to do things apart from Christ and his strength. The futility of trying to do things apart from Christ and his strength. So there's going to be some this year that you've been trying to do things in your own strength. You've been trying to figure it all out. And you're going to come to the end of yourself and you're going to say, you know what? I can't do it. Only he can do it. You're going to find out that you can't do it in your own strength. It's futile. You can only do it with Christ and with his help. That's what God is going to show us. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Interesting verse. If anyone does not abide in me, is this possible that someone could not abide in him, could not remain, could not stay connected to the vine? Is it possible? Well, it seems it is, because if it weren't possible, why would Jesus be warning about? What is he warning us for if this is not possible? It seems it's possible for someone to come in contact with Christ and perhaps even be partially grafted into Christ and yet not remain there. And this is where the mystery of eternal security comes in. Are we eternally secure in Christ? Well, yes, certainly. We are eternally secure in Christ. But is it possible for a believer to reject Christ and then leave him? And it seems from this verse and from others in scriptures, it's possible for some that they profess to be believers, they profess to be branches, they profess to be grafted into Christ, and yet they're not. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast away. So I tend to look at the doctrine of eternal security as a personal one. And by that I mean that I know for certain that I am eternally secure in Christ. I know that for certain. But I don't know for certain that you're eternally secure in Christ, because see, the Bible says that the Spirit himself bears witness to my spirit that I am his child, that I'm the Son of God or child of God. But the Bible doesn't say the Holy Spirit bears witness to my spirit that you're his child. This is a personal thing, see. The Holy Spirit is to bear witness to your spirit personally, that you're his child, that you're his son, that you're his daughter. That's a personal revelation. But I can't go around telling people, well, I know that one's saved, and that one, I don't know about that one over there. I can't do that. Can you? None of us can. And the Bible doesn't tell us we can. There's no gift of knowing who's saved and who's not. But there is a gift of the assurance of knowing that you are saved personally, that knowing you're his child. This is my happiness. God is my father, and I am his child. That's a personal salvation, revelation of salvation. That brings security. And I can't determine that for other people. And that's why the Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So I've just determined that I'm going to remain in Christ. Because as long as I'm abiding in him, my salvation is eternally secure. It's a very safe place to be. You might take that advice. Amen? Number 7, I wonder if God is warning us that some will determine to walk away from Christ, resisting being grafted into Christ. Would it be, could it be, sadly, that this year that there would be some in our midst that would walk away, that would say they don't want to be grafted in, they don't want to remain in Christ, and they want to just wander out in the world for a while, living a fruitless life, a wasted life. Let it be not so for any of us. Now, let's examine fruit bearing and its effects on our prayers. Verse 7. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So the word abide has this idea of making yourself at home. You know, when we go on a vacation or a trip, we check into a motel. We bring our belongings in our suitcase. We only bring what goes in the suitcase, pretty much. And we are checked into the hotel. But I'm not at home there. I don't usually bring my slippers. Sometimes I might. And I don't bring my bathrobe there. And the place might not have a coffee pot. At home, I have a coffee pot and a refrigerator. And I don't have all the comforts that make home. I leave my cat at home, too. So it's just not the same as home, is it? And that's what it's saying. Abide in me. Make your home in me. Make yourself comfortable. Bring all of your life. Bring all the components of your life. Abide in me. Make your home there. Let Jesus be at home in your heart. Abide in him. Now, notice it's his words that abide within us, within our hearts, within the very essence or the center part of our being. His words abide in us. Why doesn't it say just, let me abide in your mind? Let me just be a part of your mind. Why does he want to be a part of all of us into, let's say, the center of our heart? Let's use our heart as that illustration of the whole of our life, the center of our life. Why not just our heads? Oh, because I can change my mind real easily, can't you? Yeah, my mind changes very easily. I can change my mind. I can rationalize good and evil. I can rationalize, you know, right and wrong. I can rationalize truth and lies. My mind can change very quickly. God's will versus my will. I can flip very fast. And we all do that. When we're confronted with something that challenges our mental thought, and we have a mental reasoning that resists it, and we're showed that our mental reasoning is wrong, we can just change our mind and change our behavior. A good example of that is someone told my mom that keeping batteries in the refrigerator wasn't really that effective for them, wasn't any good at all. And so I thought, I've kept batteries in my refrigerator for decades, because that's where I thought you were supposed to keep them. some of you might have batteries in your refrigerator too. So I said, that doesn't make sense. I always thought you had to keep your batteries in your refrigerator because they last longer, you know, keep the charge on them. So I go to Google and check this out. Lo and behold, you don't have to keep batteries in your refrigerator to keep them lasting longer. You're just supposed to keep it in a cool, dry place. And so a lot of people figure, well, where's a cool, dry place? The refrigerator. But actually, it's kind of humid in there. But anyways, the problem being that my refrigerator has been cluttered up with boxes of batteries for decades where I could have been putting food in them, trying to rearrange and juggle things and wiggle around stuff because, why? I got these boxes of batteries that are clutter up my refrigerator. As soon as I figured out that wasn't a good thing to do, whoop, my mind just changed. All their batteries came out of my refrigerator. Maybe you go home and do the same too. See, it was easy for me to change my mind, not so my heart. Not so my heart. Let's say I love having batteries in my refrigerator. It doesn't matter what you say. I like my batteries in my refrigerator. My heart is invested. My heart doesn't change so easily. My heart is fixed. When I'm in love with something, how do I just change that so quickly? That doesn't happen so quickly. That's why Jesus wants his words to abide within the fullness of our being, within our heart, not just our mind, so we can kind of like, well, do I like this one or don't I? I don't like what he said here. No, he doesn't want it there. He wants it in your heart so you embrace it fully. So no matter what the mental argument or whatever the saying or the thought of the day or the political correctness of the society comes by, you don't just waffle with it. Because you have God's word fixed within your heart. You hold fast to that. So notice also it's the prayer of those that abide in Jesus that's promised to be answered. He doesn't promise just to answer anybody's prayer. Oh, they say a prayer, I'm going to answer that prayer. He says, those that abide in me, those are the ones their prayer is going to answer. Why? Because as we abide in Christ, our desires change. And number 8 brings us to this point. God is going to change the desires of our hearts this year to be more like him. Yeah, there's some of us here today. You're going to see your heart desires changing through the year to be more and more in line with what God wants for your life. There's a verse that we all know, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I want to put a little different spin on that to help you to understand that a little better. You know that phrase, and he shall give you. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. This can have many meanings, but it has a great interest to me. And he shall give you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you something. There's a story back in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua, chapter 15. You might remember the guy. His name is Caleb. He's still conquering cities and mountaintops, and he's in his 80s. But evidently, he's coming to a day where he's getting a little tired, and there's this real strong city that he's not so sure he can take. It's called Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb decides to do this. Instead of going through all the effort of conquering that city, and I've gotten a lot of, you know, other cities I've conquered, I'm kind of getting on in years. Let's let some of the younger guys go at it. Whoever conquers that city gets my daughter as their wife. And so a guy named Othniel says, I want him. I want her for my wife. So he decides he's going to conquer that city. Now, Caleb's daughter's an interesting woman. Because when she comes down and she lights off her donkey to meet her husband, and she's going to leave her father, and Caleb says to her, what do you wish? And she answered, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper and the lower springs. So this woman is a very wise woman. She says, you've given me land. Now you've given me a husband, but I need water in order to make this land fruitful. So she said, give me a blessing. And it's the same Hebrew phrase, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you. Give me a blessing. It means to transfer the rights of. Transfer the ownership rights of this to me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and I will transfer my desires into your heart. That's what that means. And God is going to transfer his desire into our hearts. So when we make our delight in the Lord, he will transfer his desires, or if you will, using our vine illustration, engraft them into our hearts this year as we delight ourselves in him. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. The ninth one is God is going to change your prayer life from duty to delight. From duty to delight. Now, don't look at me strange here. You all know what I'm talking about. We all know what it's like to have a dutiful prayer life. Yeah, I guess I should pray. Well, we should pray for this. I got to pray. I haven't prayed enough. That's a dutiful prayer life. That's duty. What about a delight? That God would make our prayer life a delight. I get to pray. I want to pray. You mean I got to stop and go on with my day? I can't believe it's already that time. I want to spend time with the Lord. That's having prayer, not as a duty, but as a delight. And that's what I believe God wants to do in our lives this year. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So let me ask you, has the Lord become your exceedingly great reward? Is God your exceedingly great reward? Has he become your delight? Do you make your delight in him? Do you know God in this way? The person abiding in Christ has the same desires that Jesus does because his desires have been transferred to them. They're part of his, part of our own. In verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. So Jesus says that his disciples will bear much fruit, and fruit glorifies the Father. So let's look at what he's talking about. What kind of fruit is Jesus talking about? And I've listed 7 here. There's a lot more than 7, but we're going to talk about 7. Just this is the kind of fruit that glorifies the Father. 1, bringing the lost to Jesus, bringing people to Jesus, introducing them to your best friend, Jesus Christ. That's spiritual fruit. That's in John chapter 4. Secondly, financial giving. When you give to the Lord for your finances, that's spiritual fruit. Romans chapter 15, Philippians chapter 4. Third, practical good works. Colossians 1. Just practical good works is good fruit. What does that mean? You're driving down the road. You see a person. Their tire's flat. You stop to help them. That's just a practical good work. You are bearing good spiritual fruit. You're glorifying your Father who is in heaven. Amen? 4, thankfulness and praise from our lips. Hebrews 13. So as we give thankfulness and we have praise from our lips, that is the fruit of righteousness and the fruit of thanksgiving unto God. That's spiritual fruit. 5, holy living. Romans chapter 6. So living a life of holiness is spiritual fruit. That's good fruit. God likes that. That's the stuff he's looking for. He wants that fruit. 6, goodness, righteousness, and truth from Ephesians chapter 5. So when we are walking in goodness, we're speaking things that are good, that are righteous, that are true. That's good fruit unto the Lord. The Lord sees that as delicious, good fruit on the vine of your life. The 7th, the fruit of the Spirit, of course, in Galatians chapter 5. We know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And love is the ultimate fruit, isn't it? Love is good spiritual fruit. So number 10, God is going to grow and mature fruit in your life this year. Get ready. God wants fruit, and he's going to grow fruit. So you might have little bitty green grapes on the branch of your life. God says, I'm going to grow them and develop them into big purple and red grapes that are going to be succulent and full of flavor for me, to my glory. And the key point here is love is not a feeling. Love is a decision, an act of your will. Because a lot of times we look at love and we say, well, God, that's the fullness of the fruit, but I don't feel love in my heart for some people. Well, love isn't a feeling. It's a decision, an act of your will. What if you don't have feelings of love for your mate or for your friends or some of your family members or, say, a brother or sister in Christ or a coworker, and you just don't have that? I don't have that feeling. I've lost that loving feeling. You know, it's just not there. You have no feeling. What do we do now? If the fruit of the Spirit is love and I don't have emotions, how do my emotions unite with passion to feel love? My emotions are dead. They're dormant. How does that happen? Well, the Bible tells us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he gives us the secret to recapturing lost emotions, those dead emotions inside. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't that interesting? So wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And of course, passion, emotion, love follows your heart all around. So where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So when you start seeing that person that maybe you don't have a lot of love feelings for as truly a treasure, something starts to change. And the grace of God mixes with that vision of this person as a treasure, and emotions start to come back and start to be rekindled within our heart that has been closed off. Because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So if your heart has wandered distance from that person, then that person is no longer your treasure. But when you make that person your treasure, then your heart follows. And this is a key. What's in the treasure box of your heart? If we were to be able to open up the treasure box of your heart, what do you treasure? What would be in there? What would we see if we were to look in the bottom of that box? Will we see a mirror? Is it really yourself? Is it your own attitudes, resentment, unforgiveness, unkindness, bitterness, pride, envy? What's in the treasure box of our heart? What hinders us from being able to release love? What are those hurts, those pains that are there? Could be things, it could be hobbies, other interests, work, other people. Those all hinder and complicate the treasures in our hearts. But I believe when God wants to grow mature fruit in your lives this year, that he's going to change the treasures of our hearts. You know, the Apostle Paul said this. He said he had one great desire. Can you imagine? One great desire. What could it be? That he would speak before Caesar? That he would start a whole Christian movement and denomination? Maybe that he would be able to get raptured up into heaven and have visions of angels and grandeur? What is his great desire? One great desire, he tells us in Philippians chapter 3, my one desire is to be found in Christ. To be found in Christ. To be found grafted firmly, completely in the vine. That's the goal of his life, and that should be the goal of our life too. We're never called. No one. You haven't been called to live a life apart from Christ. You didn't come to know Christ and come to a relationship with Christ. He says, okay, you're on your own. See how you do. Not like a mother bird that kicks her baby out of the nest. It's okay. See how you fly now. No, God doesn't do that. He wants you to just sit on his back and soar with him. You were never called to live any minute of your life apart from Jesus. You're always called to live life completely connected to him. He's to be a part of everything. You're to be securely and firmly grafted into Christ. Amen? We need to remember our calling. One Olympic runner demonstrated this commitment to the goal, to the passion of his life. And he said, it says this about his story. Hours behind the runner in front of him, the last marathoner finally entered the Olympic stadium. By that time, the drama of the day's events was almost over, and most of the spectators had already gone home. This athlete's story, however, was still being played out. Limping into the arena, the Tanzanian runner grimaced with every step, his knee bleeding and bandaged from an earlier fall. His rugged appearance immediately caught the attention of the remaining crowd, who cheered him to the finish line. Why did he stay in the race? What made him endure his injuries to the end? And when he was asked these questions later, he replied, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race." And Jesus, he began a work in each one of us. He didn't begin a work in your life just to leave you to flounder on your own and to figure it out by yourself. He didn't begin a work in your life so that you may get over the finish line. He began a work in your life so that you will get over the finish line. And some of you may have fallen down. Maybe you're damaged. Maybe you're bandaged, broken, and bruised. And you're tired and worn out thinking, how can I ever get up? Get up. He called you to finish the race, to go across the finish line. That's your destiny. That's my destiny. And to bear much fruit in the process. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. You may want to take your notes as a prayer list as we pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would lift some of us that are in sin and in the world and in the flesh, and we're just bound to these things. Lord, that you would lift us up like you lift the branch up. Wash us and cleanse us. Make us new, Lord. And Lord, I know that you want to prune some things, some of the old growth, some of the old parts of our branches, the leaves that are just in the way from bringing new fruit in our lives. Oh, Lord, help us during that pruning process. And Lord, I thank you that you are going to cause such tremendous spiritual growth in our lives. Lord, that you are going to cement us into the assurance of salvation and being planted into Christ. Lord, that you want to plant us more firmly into your church body and into your Son, Jesus. And Lord, that you would show us the futility of trying to live a life and do things apart from Christ, apart from his strength. Lord, that we would learn to abide in him and rest in him this year. Lord, that not one here would take away their branch from the vine or would fall away from him, wandering into the world like the prodigal son, wasting life, wasting time that could be used for the kingdom and for the king's service. And Lord, that you would transfer your desires into our hearts, we pray. Make your desires our desires. Lord, change our prayer lives from duty to delight. And Lord, that you would keep growing, developing fruit as we walk daily in the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.